are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
We're going to continue on. You know what? Doesn't it make sense that we would just finish out all of Matthew 13 today and just continue to move on through this great text that God has given us? And so we're going to finish Matthew 13 today. Have you ever noticed, or maybe have you ever had someone refuse to believe that you've changed? Refuse to believe that you've been transformed because they knew you in your past. They knew what you used to be like. And so I think about this, of like that the change that happens when we follow Jesus, when we say the definition is in the invitation of discipleship in Matthew 4:19, come and follow me. You start following Jesus, and then he says, I will make you. You start being transformed by Jesus, fishers of men, and you get on mission with Jesus. If you're following Jesus, if the Holy Spirit has been into your life, you will look different. You will act different. You will start to function differently. You will think differently because Jesus is about transformation. When you accepted the Lord with your mouth and you believed in your heart and you were baptized, the old you passed away, the new you rises out, and you are being built again. But sometimes the old you is how you're identified by other folks. I remember this. It still happened all the time with my dad. I grew up in, or met my wife, Carrie, in Colville, Washington. Anybody know where Colville, Washington is? 70 miles north of Spokane, small logging town. And my dad was in a retail environment, and people would come. I was his only son. I played sports there, all this other great stuff. I was an interesting character at that point in my life. And so people would come and talk to him, whether it's a previous coach or a previous teacher, and they would come and interact, and they're like, hey, like, how's Josh doing? Like, is he in prison? No. Like, what is this guy doing? And my dad would be like, no, well, he's in Moscow, Idaho now. And, oh, great. Well, what's he doing down there? Oh, he's a pastor. And like my dad had a story after story where people were like, am I talking to Al Gray here? Is your son Josh Gray? Because we remember what he was like. And he would not have been most likely voted to become a pastor. Like, I'd have been most likely voted to be working at the beer distributorship that I worked at. Great job, by the way. I would be most likely voted to be working at the lumber mill. Nothing wrong with working at a lumber mill, but Josh Gray being a pastor is far out of anybody's mind, because they knew who I was. They knew about my past. And I understand why it would be hard for them to imagine that. But here's what happened. I was transformed by Jesus Christ. He changed my life. Instead of being about me, I was trying to learn how to be about him. And that transformation was so significant that it's shocking for people who knew the old me. And Jesus experienced this firsthand. In Matthew 13, at the end, we find one of, in my opinion, the saddest scenes in the gospel. It's one of the saddest scenes in the gospel. Jesus, full of wisdom, full of power, goes home and gets rejected. Let's take a look at the text. We'll read it over in a complete form, and then we'll dive back into it in pieces. But let's take a look at God's beautiful word today. Matthew 13:53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Remember all the awesome parables he was teaching about the kingdom of heaven is like this, and the kingdom of heaven is like this, and people are eating it up. And like in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about him feeding 5,000 people who apparently were there to see him. His village probably had like 100 people in it that he lived in. His town would have been small that he lived in. And so a couple weeks from now, we'll talk about these 5,000 people that he feeds and all these things. Like, so like he's done all of these amazing things. And so he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. They were amazed. Where did this man get such wisdom? Where did this man get such wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't he Isn't his mother Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And aren't all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. And the core thought I'd like you to ponder on today as we think about that text is the idea that familiarity can breed contempt. How many of you have heard that saying before? Familiarity can breed contempt. And when it does, it blinds us to the very presence of God. It blinds us to God's presence and to his power. It is as if, since we didn't witness the change, it couldn't possibly happen. It needs our stamp of approval to know that somebody's changed. So Jesus returns to Nazareth. After teaching life-changing parables, he returns to his hometown. And what happens initially, as we read in the text? The crowd is initially amazed at his teaching. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Where did he get them? But that amazement, that awe, quickly turns into doubt. And they put a label on Jesus, an identity on him, not as the King of Kings, not as the Anointed One. They say, isn't this just the carpenter's son? So what did a carpenter mean at this time? A carpenter would be, in the first century, would be a tecton, was a skilled craftsman. He would have followed in his father's footsteps. And there's no mention of Joseph here, so maybe Joseph has already passed. He would have followed in his father's footsteps and been doing that trade. And so a skilled craftsman often worked with both wood and stone. I know a lot of us were like, Jesus was a carpenter, and you're like, he just worked with wood all the time. And then you go to Israel, and you're like, I think he worked with stone. And his hometown was not very far from a big rock quarry that Herod the Great was having people build amazing things. So it would have been real likely that him and his dad would carry their little lunch pails and they would go and work at the rock quarry. He had calloused, hard hands. He was a man's man. My hands. I got a callous on my hand because I had to actually do some manual labor on Monday. It was very difficult. But he was a man's man. They would build homes and furnitures and tools and boats. But what he was not was a Talmudim. He didn't have a rabbi. He didn't pass all the rabbi schools. He wouldn't have been in there because he was working at his dad's trade. He wasn't picked as one of the chosen awesome ones who had everything figured out. And that's why they're like, how does this person speak with Shemitah? Like, how does he speak with authority and power? Like, who is this man? Where did he get those things? Because he shouldn't have them. Because he's just Mary's son. So they knew who Jesus was. And they made quick judgments based on the past that they thought that they knew. To them, he was just an ordinary man with calloused hands. Not a prophet, not a king, and not the Messiah. And that familiarity bred contempt. Where they would look at him differently. They would look at him as less than, and they missed it. And as you even read through this text in Matthew 13:57, it says they took offense at him. The Greek word there is scandaloso, like they took it, like he became a stumbling block to them. He became a stumbling block to them. And their assumptions about Jesus became spiritual stumbling blocks. They weren't just unimpressed. They were offended by his authority. Did you see how quickly that changed in the text? Like, they were amazed. They questioned. Then they were offended. And then they had no faith and he left. When someone changes that we've already labeled, we often can feel threatened by that. Like, maybe we misjudge them. How could they possibly? Like, have you changed in the last 10 or 20 years? Have you changed in the last 5 or 6 years? Is God working in your life? Do you see things differently? Do you see God's people differently? You should, if you're engaged in the text and you're engaged in community, you should be growing. You should look different. Sometimes we may feel betrayed by the difference between what we expected and what they've become. It's just Al, son. Like, people just scratch their head. They're like, how in the world? Like, that doesn't make sense. Correct. It does not make sense. And that is the power and the transformation that Jesus Christ can have in each and every one of our lives. God uses the ordinary all the time to confound the wise. So when you start hearing that phrase, like, oh, I knew that person before. No, like, no way he's that special. I was called special early on, but not the kind of special that we're thinking about. I was a special something. And so if you have, like, spiritual blindness, you could be limited in even observing and seeing what God's amazing works are doing. Matthew 13:58, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Jesus wasn't powerless. Jesus wasn't powerless. He was unwelcomed. Jesus is not powerless in your life. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I've made him unwelcomed. And I wonder if you start searching and mining the things of your life and you could look at it and be like, you know what, where am I? Like, you can come here, Lord, but not here. You're not welcome over here. This is different. And I wonder if God will put those things in your life and convict you and change you like he did this week for me. About, Josh, where are you not welcoming of me? Where are you rejecting the power that I could have in your life? See, their skepticism shut down their spiritual receptivity. Faith creates room for miracles. Familiarity can build walls against them, said the famous person who always quotes that, Mr. Anonymous. Let me tell you again. Faith creates room for miracles. How is your faith? Do you have room for God's miracles in your life? Familiarity can build walls against them. They were surprised, but not moved. They were amazed, but they weren't transformed. So I wonder for you guys in here, what are some of your Nazareth moments? I would say that we all have them. When we doubt someone's transformation because we knew them before. Give room for God to work in other people's lives and recognize that transformation. Call it out. Elevate it. Be humble. Get beneath it and elevate what God is doing to those people that are around you. Do you look for transformation or do you look for flaws? Sometimes we miss God's presence in familiar settings. We expect the divine to show up all shiny and unfamiliar packaging and reject it when it's right there in front of us. He's just a carpenter's son. So what are you calling ordinary that God has called miraculous? What are you calling ordinary that God has called miraculous? Have you lost any of the fire that you felt when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Or is it just like, yeah, I go to church, I do my thing. I've had to ask myself these questions. It's interesting. God's timing is very interesting. So we plan out our sermon schedules. I know who's preaching next week and all these things. And here I am, Josh, you have this one. And this was 4 months ago. About a month ago, I get this book recommended to me from a friend in Louisiana called Dangerous Calling. And it's a book for people in ministry and how you're calling, you know, how do pastors die on the inside? How do they die in seminary? What really happens to them? And guess what chapter 8 was this week that I was reading? Just, if you could just possibly just throw a wild guess of why I would land on chapter 8 this week. The title of chapter 8, Familiarity. I'm like, Lord, are you trying to drive this point home? And I want you guys to know, like, when I try and teach stuff, I'm not, like, I hope you get a lot out of it, but I'm trying to be transformed by God's word and his message. And sometimes I get to do that right in front of you guys. It's a good thing for all of us. And sometimes you're like, me too. That was for me, Josh. I'm like, it was for me too. How cool is that? We both got it. What are you trying to teach us, God? There are miracles all around me in ministry. And I have to fight to not become stale to the works of God. Oh, you know, we're having another baptism. Do you understand what that means? Like, somebody's life has changed forever. And maybe their kids and their kids' kids. And like, it just continues to go on. And we're like, another one. I'm like that sometimes. I don't want to be like that. The busyness of church, they're running around and doing all these things. My coaches and my mentors that are talking to me like, hey, how did Easter go? I'm like, it was great. It was busy. Cool. Awesome. Like, you know, yeah, there's 1,660 people. And like there's all these great things going on, but I have to work really hard not to let the familiarity of the cool, amazing things that God is doing amongst you and at our church to just sit there and be like, yeah, that's kind of what happens. Like, I'm on my knees praying for you guys, and you guys are praying for me, and you're praying for our family. We're praying that we can change the Palouse like you did yesterday, many of you. I need to be as amazed as I was in the with God and his power as I was at the beginning of my walk. Don't let it grow stale. Don't let familiarity start breeding contempt in your spiritual life or any place in your life. So why does familiarity breed contempt? What happens? Is it bad to be familiar with the text? You should be very familiar with it. You should study it. You should know. Oh, Matthew 13. Okay, yeah, the end of Matthew 13, that's where it's a prophet without honor. Like, you should have, like, you should be chewing this stuff up, but not just for the information. If all you're doing is getting information, go to YouTube. There's some awesome preachers on there that I love. I'll give you those ones. You don't even have to come here anymore. They teach way better than I do. They're way smarter. Like, I'm blown away. My mind's blown away. I get, like, sermons in every week. I go to church all the time. But it's not just information. We need it to transform our lives. We live in the information age, which we can get information constipation. Right? Are you being transformed by the very word of God? Are you being transformed by his people? Are you moving in the kingdom of God? So what happens when familiarity breeds contempt is we have a loss of respect. We stop valuing what's always around. We stop valuing, well, she's always going to be here. She has to, whether it's your girlfriend, whether it's your husband, whether those things, like, you start just becoming too familiar with that, and you're not even curious anymore. I made my wife cry in the first service with this beautiful example of my familiarity that bred contempt. We lost our dog Sadie Lou about 3 weeks ago, and so here's Sadie. Let me have a picture of Sadie. That's me. About 12 years ago. Look at that hair. Wow. Have I aged or what? It's been a rough go here, huh? No. And that's Sadie Lou. She was a Yorkie Pomeranian poodle. Yorkie Pommy Poo. She weighed about like 11 pounds when she was full weight. And so she was the dog that was given to her. Well, somehow we got this dog. We got it because for our kids, but somehow It didn't leave when our kids did. And so Sadie, we got real familiar with Sadie. She's the only one that could provide unconditional love in her house. When you came home, she was so excited to see you. If the UPS man drove by her street, she was excited to see him too. She barked like crazy. You could be sitting there just almost like fading away and like a car drives by and it might as well be like the end of the world. She starts barking like crazy. Drove us crazy. And so we were working on this. This is a great story. So we were interviewing Greg and Christina Carter to come up and be our worship pastors. Who loves those guys, huh? They're so awesome and their family. I love those guys. So we were interviewing them and Carrie's like, we'll have them over to the house for dinner. This will be great. And we're working with Sadie to make her not bark anymore. We're tired. We're so familiar with her barking. So she's got a shock collar on for her. And she sees Greg and Christina, and they're so excited to see her because they love dogs, they love animals. And she comes, and she's just going to work her way through it, barking anyway. And she's barking, getting shocked, and pees on the floor right in front of Greg and Christina. And they're like, cool, this pastor abuses his dog. When I come here, we work so hard, but she never overcame the barking. And so here's what happens when familiarity breeds contempt. I would get so mad at her for barking all the time. I highlighted her flaws. This is the dog. If I've ever talked about her, I've talked about her because I told you she barks too much. And so I started focusing on all of the negative things about this dog, and the dog passes away. I had maybe like overexposure to the dog. I became desensitized to the good things that Sadie brought to our family. And I'd have bias against the false, the things that she has. So I let this familiarity of this darn dog be contempt. You know what I miss? I miss her bad breath. She had a horrible breath, by the way. Because she would just come up and you're sitting there. She's just like, hi, can you see me? I'm right here. I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to bark on you. I'd like to breathe on you. I'd like to sit and cuddle with you. You're the best thing that's ever happened in my life, Josh. That's what I envisioned her saying. But my familiarity with her, really, I became contempt towards that dog. It happens in your marriages. It happens with family. It happens in all kinds of scenarios if you let that familiarity breed contempt. Familiarity without faith leads to frustration and not formation. Familiarity without faith leads to frustration and not formation. So how do you break this pattern of contempt? Are any of you guys starting to recognize a pattern of familiarity that's breeding contempt in your own life? Whether it's in your spiritual life, whether it's with your kids, whether it's with your animals, whether it's with... What is it where you're letting familiarity cross the line? So how do you break a pattern of contempt? How do you counteract the effects of familiarity? And what we have to do is we need to intentionally cultivate awe when we view God and his kingdom. Awe in the ordinary. Are you curious about God? Are you asking him questions? Are you curious about your spouse, even if you've been married 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Remember how curious you were about your wife at the beginning? You're asking like all kinds of questions, or your husband, or your boyfriend, or your girlfriend. You're just like, you're just eating it up. How much could I possibly know about them? Do you let that curiosity die? There she is. Do you let familiarity grab a foothold in your life and start making you take people for granted, or even worse yet, taking God for granted? Do you look for growth in people that you think that you already know? How about trying to discover God in just the basic mundane things? I noticed this weekend. We had family over. My wife and I were celebrating our 50th birthday. She's way older than me. She turned 50 on April 11th. I turned 50 on the 6th of May. We had family come in from town, kids come up my daughter came up from Utah, we had family there, and so we're at this house all the time. We have this awesome house that has this beautiful view towards Pullman, the rolling fields, and you know how pretty it is right now. And so like we're just in and out, we're hosting, we're doing all these things, and like half of my family's like, Like, they just want to take pictures of these beautiful sunsets, and we're like, yeah, that's a nice one. Like, just running over here. Like, do you stop? And are you in awe of God's creation? Do you stop and look at what he's done in the world? Do you stop and look at the people around you, and are you in awe of God's creation all around you? Some of the things you can do is you can create surprise. You can break spiritual and relational routines. How many people like routines? You're like, I'm a routine person. That's it? You are my people then. Good, I don't like routines. No. Like routine, but break up some spiritual routines for you. If you feel like things are getting stale, pray somewhere else. Read God's word somewhere else. Go sit somewhere and read God's word differently. Break up the routine. Don't let familiarity, and familiarity is not bad, but when it starts to breed contempt, and you're like, okay, well, let me check this off my list and get my Bible reading done so I can say I'm a Christian. No, can you be amazed by God's very words that are in your hands? Can you be amazed by the worship that God portrays for us all over? Do something unexpected. Change it up. See, Jesus understands this pain. Jesus understands what familiarity can do if it breeds contempt. In his own hometown, and his family struggled to accept his identity, he was rejected by the very people that should have known him the best. If you've ever felt overlooked or dismissed, Jesus has been there. So how do you not miss the move of God? How do you not let your faith get stale and things are just familiar? A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and his own home. It's a proverb that Jesus used. That saying is still true. But let's not become familiar with Jesus that we forget who he really is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the one that went to the cross for each and every one of us. That should inspire us to worship differently. Let's not be so familiar with others that we miss what God is doing in them. Anybody notice, like, the Lord gets a hold of somebody's hearts and you don't even, you're like, who is this person? I see some people here in this room that I know the Lord has got a hold of their hearts, and like people from their past do not recognize, like, who are you? Of course you would be transformed in front of the King of Kings. So what I want to do as we close is I want to read, Greg started us off with Psalm 145. I want to read the whole Psalm over all of you. And I want to challenge you that if you ever start identifying areas in your life where you see familiarity is starting to breed contempt, you're starting to look at all of the negative things about the person you're with or your family or all these things, that you start to change your narrative. Change how you're worshiping. Change what you're doing. And maybe you go to Psalm 145. This is a psalm of David. There is nothing in David's time in his life that he couldn't have, that he couldn't have attained, that he couldn't have gotten on this earth. He was a man after God's own heart. And so here's what David thinks about God in the awe. If you want to close your eyes and listen to this as I read over this, you're more than welcome to do this. I'm going to read to you Psalm 145. Psalm of David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. All your works praise you. Lord, your faithful people extol you. They tell of your glory, of your kingdom, and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and faithful in all that he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Father God, your word is so pure. It is so powerful. It tears down the walls of familiarity that breeds contempt. It softens our hearts. It opens us up to be able to recognize the powerful things that you're doing in all of your treasured possessions around us, to recognize the beauty that you have created here on this earth. Lord, your word is so powerful. It is over and upon us. I ask, Lord, that you would root out this in my life. You would help me strongly recognize where I've let familiarity jump across the line and help breed contempt of other people, of your word, of what's going on in church, of my family, of anything. Lord, I ask, Father God, that you would help me recognize it and you would help me overcome it. And for everyone in here, Lord, that you have put that onto their mind of where that crosses the line or has crossed the line, where they've started taking things for granted, that you would just have us stop and be in awe of you and your power, in awe of you and your creation, all of us, everything around it, Father. You are a good, good God who cares for us and loves us so well. We love you. Amen. We're getting the privilege of going to communion. And I want us to take this time as we go to communion. If you are new with us here, you can just raise your hand and we'll be more than happy to get you a communion wafer and those things. All of our guys walking down the aisle, raise your hand high and hold it there and they'll get you communion. But we want to come to the table at Real Life on the Palouse. We want to be recalled and reminded of exactly who this Jesus Christ is and exactly what he did every single time we meet. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we'd love for you to join with us as we take the communion together as a family. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body. It is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we remember you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again." Lord, we look forward to you coming again. We proclaim your power and your glory. Father, thanks for this time. Thank you for bringing these folks here today. I ask that they would just continue to be blessed by you as you share with them what you have for them in their life this week. They would walk this out, that they would be transformed by your word. That we would all be transformed by your word, Lord, that we'd be transformed by worshiping you. We come to you, Father, and we praise you, and we thank you, and we love you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.